First of all, Father, we thank you for wow. We thank you for the pleasure it is to get to know each other better. But most of all, we thank you for the pleasure it is to grow older and to be able to trust that you are a good God more and more, because you never, never let us down. Please, Father, would you show that to us this morning as three WOW groups interview girls from their groups. Please help us to trust you and to love you and to lean on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning. My name is Rachel Anderson, and I'd like to introduce you to Noelle, who is a member of my WOW group. I run the Barbican WOW group. Noelle is married to Ricky, who is something terribly arty and glamorous in the film world. I may have got that wrong, but anyway. And she has three children: Georgia, who's 23,
I think so.
Natalia, who's 19, and Belle, who is 12. And I first got to know Noelle when Natalia and Charlotte were really good friends a few years ago. They're still friends, but they're not quite so joined at the hip as they used to be. At the time, Noelle was fairly new to St. Helens, so she's now a relatively old hand, member, as I've said, of our WOW group. She's responsible, along with Pauline and Elva, for the wonderful flower arrangements we have.
And Sarah,
and probably lots of other people that I don't want to insult now by forgetting them. And she also, this year, helped at the Christmas is Coming event. She did the Make Your Own Wreaths stall, so you may have enjoyed that. She comes to the 10 o'clock service, so she told me when we were talking that she knows link parents upwards, but not many people with younger children. So there may well be people here who've never spoken to her, never met her before. So today is a good opportunity to find out something about her and why she is able to say very confidently that God is good. So, Noelle.
Can you hear me? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah. So, Noelle, let's start off by, you were brought up, you told me, in a Christian home.
Yes.
How did your parents become Christians?
Well, I was born in just outside Liverpool, and my mum, I think she went to the Toxeth Tabernacle, I'm not sure about her background, but anyway, they bought a house next door to a Christian couple, and through them, she went to see Billy Graham. She might have already been a Christian, but I don't know. And then after she went to see Billy Graham, one of his meetings, she came back to the Lord, or she was saved, I don't know that. But then my father was saved. So then that was, so I'd say that was an example of God being good, because he assisted, well, he made it happen that we moved next door to a Christian family.
So he provided you not only with Christian parents, but a Christian couple next door.
Yes.
who you said were sort of rather like...
They were like auntie and uncle to us, and we just used to, my sister and I, I've got a twin, we used to just spend lots of time in there, and my family, you know, very close. So they used to take us to we used to go to the church together. I was brought up in a Brethren church in Highton, and I still go and visit there because I've got lots of friends there. So
good Christian upbringing. How did you respond to that as a teenager and as a young adult?
Well, when I was young, I made a profession. I loved the Lord. You know, I came to love him. And I actually was, baptised, you know, made a profession before people when I was about 13. I loved him, and I did. And always loved him, actually, but I started to go through my life when I was about 18. I sort of started to disobey him. So this was what happened to me.
And then you moved down to London, not really as a Christian, or
not
living as a Christian at all. And you came down with your best friend from Liverpool.
Yeah, she was already here, and I moved in with her.
And she was also not a Christian.
No.
Okay, tell me about her.
Well, I used to be able to have conversations, even though I was not a very good example to her, obviously. But I used to say I just still believed, you know, and it was really true. I couldn't say anything other than that. But I was still not living for the Lord, and I was felt totally unworthy to sort of stand for him, really. But
And did you have any contacts with Christians at that stage?
Well, there was a man in work. He turned out to be a Christian. And what happened, my mum used to send cards with verses on about the Lord. And I didn't want to read them because it made me feel guilty, I suppose. And he saw that, and he invited me to tea at his house with my friend, Chris, my best friend. So we went along.
And he then took you to church?
Yes, and while we were there, after the service, she was in tears and the Lord had spoken to her, but she didn't actually make any commitment. And I was just thrilled, really, but I was still away from the Lord.
It's interesting, isn't it? You were thrilled that your friend was becoming a Christian or was being touched by Christianity, yeah. But at the same time, you were still rebellious yourself.
But the thing is that I think part of it was because I was frightened to come back, and because I thought I had it in my mind that you had to stand up and say everything that you'd done wrong to the people in your church. I don't know where I got that from, but anyway. And so there's no way I was going to do that.
I don't think there's many of us that would be Christians if we had to stand up and say everything we'd done wrong to everybody in our church.
So that might have stopped me a bit, but I don't know. I'm not making excuses for myself because I was, you know, I knew what I was doing. Okay.
But your friend did eventually become a Christian.
This
was after. Okay, we'll come back to her friend later because it's quite an interesting story. You then married Ricky, who's not a believer.
Yes.
And still, you said to me when we were speaking that you never stopped believing, but it just was not part of your life. I think
I didn't care what anyone else said at the time. All the advice, all the Christian upbringing. I wanted to marry this man because I loved him. But now, you know, I would say to anyone who is thinking of doing such a thing, don't, but although it's lovely at times, but there are lots of troubles as well, so, you know, because I was disobeying God, so. But he works through that, he's kept me, so.
And thinking, what changed your thinking? It was about the time Georgia was born, wasn't it?
Well, I lived in Bow in the East End and visited the East London Tabernacle, and I used to run in quick, no, go in and then run out before anyone spoke to me, and then I started to go to Mums and Toddlers when I had my first child, Georgia, and I was talking to someone in there, and they said, and I said how, you know, I felt unworthy, but I wanted to come back to the Lord, and they said, well, that's the whole point, that, you know, Jesus came, just repent and change your life around, so that's what I did, and then I went to the Bible study, and then I was a member of the Tab for a long time, and then my friend Chris... Do you want to ask?
Yeah, come back to your friend Chris now. Because this is a friend who has been resisting for by now 10 years. 10 years from the first time she really was touched by the gospel.
Yeah. Okay, my friend Chris, about 10 years later, started to come to the Tab, and she was moved by the Lord, and I thought she's going to be saved any minute now. When I was going to visit my parents in Liverpool, I said to them, I'm not coming this weekend because I'm sure Chris is going to be saved. And anyway, when I did go to Liverpool one weekend, she was saved when I wasn't there. But I was so thrilled, I was on cloud nine.
And you said to me that she is now a great encouragement to you as well.
Yeah.
So it's a lovely story of how God has used Noel in Chris's conversion, but now Chris in encouraging Noel. I want to ask you at the end, there's lots more that Noel could tell you, and I hope you will get a chance to talk to her afterwards, but I want to ask you at the end, if someone were to say to you, what does being a Christian mean for you? So you've had periods in your life when you've been right away from it, and you've now come back to it. What would you say? What does it mean to you?
Well, I could not live without the Lord in my life because he's my friend, and there's a verse that says, cast all your cares on me, and that's what I do, and I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And that verse has helped me as well in some traumatic times. And so I couldn't imagine living without him. So when people don't believe, I think, how do you get on? I couldn't do it. And I couldn't not believe. So that's why. And I think he's great. And he's brought me through.
I think we'll stop before Noel gets overcome by tears, and all of us probably. But it's a real testimony to God being good. Thank you, Noel.
Okay.
And I am going to hand over to Emily Clark now.
Hi, I'm Emily Clark, and this is Jess Stansfield. We're in the Borough Wow group together, and over the last couple of years, I've had the pleasure of getting to know Jess. She's been a real delight. So I was greatly pleased when she said that she'd be happy to be interviewed, because it's really been wonderful getting to know her, and I'm really pleased that you now have the chance to get to know her a bit as well. Jess brings many pearls of wisdom to our WOW group, having been a Christian for a long time. And she's experienced God's goodness to her in many, many different ways. Some of you may know Jess through reading on a Sunday morning or being involved in the International Committee. She sings for a choral group called the Vasari Singers and does many concerts both around the UK and as far as Italy. And has quite a few CDs that are out on sale. Some of you may know her as a friend here. She used to play the piano for both services quite a few years ago. And if you're not recognizing her, she's lost her glasses because she recently had laser eye surgery. And I think you can see now, can't you?
I can mainly see.
Yeah.
I can read.
Good.
Yes, I couldn't before.
So Jess has been at St. Helens for 35 years. She was brought up in Hastings with her four sisters and is now a semi-retired voluntary primary teacher at a school near Elephant and Castle, where she's been since 1988. Now, when I first asked Jess whether she'd be happy to talk on the topic of God's goodness, she said her first thought was, God is so good, yet I am so bad. You first came to know God by being taken to church as a child, and then was sent to the youth group?
No, the other way around, really. I was sent to Crusaders. We went to church. Mum took us to church. Dad went to a different church. And we were sent to Crusaders in the afternoon. I think it gave them a chance for a bit of a ziz or a row or whatever. And and then I went to the youth club, which was a church-attached youth club. And it was a very good one, to say. The teaching was excellent. And it was during a mission in Hastings, at the time of the Mods and Rockers, if those of you who remember those times, with motorbikes and scooters and things whizzing up and down. Yeah, there was a mission, and it was during that mission that I actually made a commitment as a Christian to the Lord. Yeah.
So that was during your teenage years, and then you went away from God a bit in your late teens until you came back to him at St. Helens, aged about 22. Mm. So can you tell us how you felt about God during that time and sort of what changed?
Yeah, I think it's fair to say that my home life was bad. It was a sad sort of time for us in many ways, and I think, you know, that's the way it was. And it was when I went to college, I had become a Christian, but there was a lot of sadness, a lot of anger, a lot of stuff that I was trying to deal with, and I just abandon Christian things. And when I left college, I had I stayed abandoned, as it were. I sort of walked away from God, really. Although I think, like Noel, there was not a point at which I didn't believe. So it was really rank disobedience on my part. And then probably the saddest thing in my life happened at the end of my first year of teaching. My dad died. And as the policeman said on the telephone, it wasn't an accident, if you know what I mean. And it was after that that the anger sort of reached a point where it just came out in sort of tears. And there was a time that I could not stop crying. And it wasn't sadness about that. I don't know what it was. It was a confusion of all sorts of things. And I went to a doctor because I could not stop crying. And I sat in the waiting room sobbing, and I sat in his surgery sobbing, and I couldn't stop crying. And he said, "My dear, you need to go to a church." And I went to Beckenham, Christ Church in Beckenham, which didn't really answer the problem. And then I've said to Emily, there's no such thing, in my view, there's no such thing as coincidence. I do believe that at every step, God is leading the way, God is directing, God is in charge, and God is in control. And it was shortly after that I moved from a bedsit in Beckenham to a flat in Brixton. And from there, with those people, to a flat in Morpeth Terrace, which is where I now live, not the same flat. And from there, a friend of mine from Hastings, well, she was an acquaintance more than a friend, she said, oh, you must have seen Di. And I said, why would I have seen Di? She said, well, she lives in your street. So I said, oh, I must go and see her. So I walked along the street and I knocked on Di's door. And she said, hello, and which church are you going to? I said, I'm not, thank you. And she said, well, would you like to come to St. Helens? Now, that to me is definitely God guiding, directing. It's not coincidence. And anyway, I started coming to St. Helens, and there was a spiritual battle going on. I have no doubt about that at all. I would get off the number 11 bus down near Bank, and this was in the evenings I was coming, 8 o'clock in those days. And I actually had difficulty moving my feet, and I actually experienced darkness around me, which I'm not exaggerating in any way. It was real. There was a battle actually getting myself to come here. And I was listening to the sermons, and I was knowing that it was the way things should be, and I was still angry, angry, angry. And it was the following Easter. This had been just the sort of Christmas, I think, probably just after Christmas, 1975, and it was in the Easter that Robert and Sarah Howarth ran a weekend down at Fairmile Court, for those of you who remember Fairmile Court. And because it was an Easter weekend and had a bank holiday, rather than having talks, which is what most weekends away have, they had what they called extended quiet times. Now, I was not in the habit of having any kind of quiet time. So it was a beautiful weekend. It was warm, it was sunny, and Fairmile Court is beautiful. And everybody was sitting around the grounds reading their Bible and praying, and I was ranting, actually, at God. And then Sarah, on the Saturday evening, she said to me, Jess, what is the matter? And I sat down with her, and it took a while for me to agree that I would, but I sat down with her and outpoured all the anguish and stuff from everything, really. And it was a real turning point. Now, I mean, that's a bit of a potted history, but yeah, that's how it was.
That was great. And you would say that God's held on to you, really, wouldn't you, over the years?
Through thick and thin, despite me being so... I mean, when I said, you know, he's so good even though I'm so bad, I do mean that. I really am not a good person at all, but God has clung on, and I do think, honestly, that God's goodness is so often manifested through his people. And I'm very aware that people I've known, Christians I've known, church, group, friends, whatever, and the teaching, all of that is what makes it so real and so meaningful, and just makes me know that God really is the loving God that I learned about as a small child.
Great. And in our wow group, I've heard you say a couple of verses many times that have sort of helped you, very simple, that have helped you in times that haven't been so easy.
Yeah.
Can you just share those with us?
Well, I checked out the... my favourite verse is Hebrews 2:6a, which, if you look it up, says it is testified somewhere. And it's my answer to the navigators, because I really am very, very bad at remembering texts. So if the Bible can get away with it, then I think that's okay for me as well. But this morning I did check out the one which I said to you, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, which is in Mark 9. It's already gone, you see. And that's often been in my mind because I think we all go through doubt. And at those times of doubt, we can with confidence say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So that one and a few others probably, which I can't call to mind at the moment.
Now, there have been so many ways in which God has been good to you. And we haven't got time to cover them all today. I know he's been a great source of strength to you through your childhood. You've got a great story about listening to your dad playing the piano and being really determined, yet your dad would never let you play and he wouldn't give you lessons. But you taught yourself, didn't you, at home when your mum and dad were out of the house.
Or even when they were there.
managed to...
But usually if I started playing, I would have to go and do the washing up. So it was positively discouraged. Hmm. And then when I got into college to do music, my mother sold the piano at home. So, yeah, music was not something I was encouraged. But again, you know, God is very good. And that was inside me, and he allowed it still to come out, despite all human attempts to do otherwise. Mm. So that was great.
As with your singing?
Yeah.
That's wonderful. And he's also helped you through a very traumatic removal of a tumour and subsequent radiotherapy. And today I wanted to particularly ask you about when your mother passed away. Mm. I know in our WOW group you kept on telling us all the ways in which God had been good, and you started writing a list down.
I did, yeah.
There were so many ways.
It was, yes, my mother died on the 16th of December 2009, which sounds like a long time ago now because it's 2011, but it's actually the Christmas before last, and she was buried on the 23rd of December. And it was a shock because she was as fit as a flea. She had dementia, but she was still living independently and fiercely determined to carry on doing so. And, I mean, complained at us that we visited her too often. She would never had time to do anything she wanted to do herself. But she died. And actually, because of the history around it, my grief was locked in. And it was all tangled up with anger and resentment and all those things that still have a hold. If you know, it's something I have to be very prayerful about. But on Christmas Day 2009, I came to church and I sat up there and for the first time I was able to really cry. I mean, I just sobbed. And she'd been dead a week and a bit. And I hadn't been able to cry. And then I went home. I mean, Christmas didn't matter. It wasn't like having a normal Christmas. And I went home and I thought, there have been so many amazing things attached to this time. I have to write them down. And so I wrote this typed this document. I spent Christmas Day afternoon typing The Clouds and Their Silver Linings. And it's a whole page, and it goes on to a couple of other things. And I can't possibly tell you or read you them all. But just the fact that the funeral directors arranged against all the odds to have the funeral on the 23rd of December rather than after Christmas, which would have proved eventually to have been an impossibility. I have a sister lives in Forres in Scotland, right up there, Inverness. If you remember the winter of 2009, it froze over and it snowed. And she wouldn't have got there. We wouldn't have been able to have the funeral. So that was one. We wanted a coach and horses for my mum. See, she always wanted to have a ride. And she said, you come so often, I never have a chance to ride. And so we thought, well, we'd love coach and horses. But on the morning of the funeral, the funeral director said, is it icy? And I said, well, it is icy, but it is thawing by midday. They said, oh, it's icy, we can't have the horses. She said, have they put grit down? I said, no, because my mum's village never has grit, never. And she said, well, perhaps you can phone the council and ask them to grit. She said, I'll tell you what, I'll phone the council. By the time I got back to the village, there was a grit lorry. Where do you want it, love? And they gritted. And the village to this day say that my mother's parting shot was that she got the village gritted. That, you know, again, God working through people, not even always his people. Just the goodness of God is sometimes overwhelming. You know, it was very icy and cold, and one of my nieces chose to arrive a day earlier than really we wanted her to, skidded, crashed the car, wrote off a farm dry stone wall, wrote off her car, totally unhurt, both her and her two teenage children, and no other car involved. So, you know, just extraordinary. Yes, the cloud, she had a crash. But the silver lining, nobody was hurt. Unbelievable. And it carried on like that. This whole piece of paper is evidence that God was unbelievably good.
Yeah, it's wonderful. We're just going to move on to your teaching now, because Jess is a wonderful primary school teacher and has been all her life. I've got my 5-minute warning. and has really devoted her whole life to it and has wonderful stories to tell. Can you just tell us a bit how God used you as a Christian, probably in the school where you are now?
Yeah. I mean, I worked in 3 church schools, interestingly. 6 years in Brixton Church School, 6 years at Walworth Church School, took a year out, taught in prison for a bit, 4 years in Dulwich, church school, and then moved to Walworth, a different school, which was not a church school. And the assemblies, compulsory daily ritual, the children lined in and they stood there and they sang a hymn or a song, and the head teacher read a prayer, and then they all recited the Lord's Prayer, and then there was might have been a notice and they all filed back out again. And the Lord's Prayer went, "Our Father, which art in heaven, Harold or hallowed or whatever." And when we got down to "give us our Christmases," you know, day after day I listened to this and I thought, I wish these children knew the words. So eventually I said to the head, could I do a series of assemblies that actually explain and teach the words of the Lord's Prayer as they really should be? He said, I'd love you to. So I thought, great. And I did a weekly assembly where, phrase by phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven," I explained what it was, and I wrote it onto a sort of a growing chart which got placed at the end of the hall on a wall so the children were seeing it in big, bold, colourful, ever-developing phrasing. And it was lovely, and the kids seemed to enjoy it, and I loved it, and even the teachers didn't seem to mind that I was doing it. And then the head said, when I'd finished, he said, would you like to carry on doing a weekly assembly? So I said, yeah. And so for, I don't know, was it 22 years, I was doing a weekly Bible assembly in school, which was really a huge privilege. And it meant that the children knew. I mean, you can't proselytize in a school. There's no way I would have proselytized. I could only say Christians believe. But I could tell the Bible stories and I could talk about the goodness of God. And the children knew that if they had a Bible given to them or went to a christening or this or that, they wanted to come and tell me about it, which was lovely. And yeah. The Muslim children would come to me after an assembly sometimes, you know, with one, is that Ibrahim like in our faith? And I would say, yes, Abraham and Ibrahim are the same historical person. And it was lovely. It was a real privilege.
You had the chance to pray with a few children?
You ought to, not so much pray. That was in my primary school. We had a little Bible, in my Brixton school, rather, we had a little Bible group, which was a whole different story again, because the vicar there was a complete heathen. He was a Millstone candidate, really. But that's not lies, and that was a different thing. And that was when I first started coming to St. Helens, actually, that happened. But, some of those children who are now in their mid-40s are wonderful Christians. Mm. We've got 1 minute.
We've got 1 minute, have we? Oh. I love the story about the little boy who didn't realise he could stop reading and put a bookmark in his book.
Yeah.
So she's got wonderful stories about some of the children. They're really heartwarming. Can you just share that one with us?
Yeah, Jaden. You should pray for Jaden at the moment. He's had a serious bereavement. He's going to be a great footballer if he doesn't go off the rails. But he hated reading, and I put him onto the Beast Quest books, which I'm not sure how wholesome they are. But they're great. I'm enjoying them, same as they're definitely boys' books. Anyway, so Jaden's now taking these books home. And on the first Tuesday of this term, the head came to me, and she said, I've just had to get Jaden from his home. I said, how come? And she said, well, his mum's really annoyed. He's going to bed. He's switching his television off. They all have televisions in their bedroom nowadays. And he's reading till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then he can't get up for school. So I called him to me. I said, Jaden, it's great that you love these books, but I'm going to give you a present. And I gave him a bookmark, and so he now knows that he can put it into the book and stop reading at a sensible time. So he's still got some energy for school, which is great.
Brilliant. Well, there's lots more that we could have talked about, but we need to finish. So thank you very, very much for being willing to be interviewed. And do come and chat to Jess. She's got lots of wisdom to share.
My name is Pauline Munro, and I run a group up in Clerkenwell called the Clerkenwell Ladies, or we call ourselves the Clerkenwell Ladies, and one of our ladies is Ermine Desmond. And I suppose I've known Ermine for at least 20 years, so it's been a great delight to me, and we occasionally go to the British Library and have coffee there and chat. Ermine is married to Philip, and who has worked in publishing most of his life, and they have three children, Jane, Emma, and Ben. Is that the right order?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Two sons-in-law, two grandchildren, Rufus and Felix, who you always say are the best in the world.
Well, Rufus is. I don't know about Felix.
Felix is a bit young yet, and anyway.
Yes.
And no dog.
No dog.
No dog.
No, certainly no dog. No, no.
Ermine is Welsh, as you might guess from her passionate prayers that we have the privilege of listening to sometimes in St. Helens. And she has taught English first to infants in the East End, then at a secondary modern, two comprehensives, brave lady, and finally at a further education college in Haringey. Well, you can't know Ermine for very long without realizing she is very enthusiastic about books. Were your parents responsible for that?
Yes and no. My father was reputed to have read one book in his whole life, called Wildfire, and he devoured the Observer newspaper on a Sunday. So I think his interest was not in books but in politics. On the other hand, my mother was very into books. If I brought them home from the grammar school, she read them avidly. Yes. So she always encouraged me to read.
So who are your favourite authors?
Well, I would have to say first Jane Austen.
And you've written some articles on Jane Austen, published in the Jane Austen newsletter.
Yes.
And I wonder, what is it about Jane Austen that you particularly love?
Well, I like her sense of humour. There's a lovely bit in Mansfield Park where there are three sisters who... Lady Bertram has married Sir Thomas Bertram, so she's married well and she's very rich. Then Mrs. Norris has married a clergyman, so she's middle. But then one sister has disgraced herself, and she is married to a sailor. They're very poor, and she's having her ninth child, and she writes a letter to Sir Bertram asking for help, really. And there's a lovely, lovely bit which says that Sir Thomas Bertram helped in every way he could, which meant adopting two of her children. And then Lady Bertram sent money and clothes, and then the humour. Mrs. Norris wrote the letters. She didn't commit herself to anything but writing letters. So that was, yes. And the second thing I like about her, of course, is her common sense. She realised that marriage in those days meant one child after another. I think four of her sisters-in-law died in childbirth. And I think we can be very grateful that she herself didn't marry, but wrote books instead.
I know that it's exercised you at times as to whether or not Jane Austen was a Christian.
Yes. Well, this is, of course, impossible to answer yes or no to. It may be that she was, maybe that she wasn't. But she came from a clerical family. Two of her brothers were ministers. Her father was a minister. Her mother's uncle was Master of Balliol in Oxford, and which meant, of course, he was a clergyman. Her brother Frank, who was Admiral of the Fleet, I think Sarah's father was an Admiral, he became Admiral of the Fleet. He was the only naval officer to kneel in church. So I think they took their Christian belief seriously. Dick mentions that she didn't like her cousin Cooper's sermons, which were too full of regeneration and conversion. But she did like Thomas Sherlock's sermons, and she says, "It becomes us to bless and adore this exceeding love by which we are saved from condemnation." So, on balance.
Right, well, we could turn this into a talk on Jane Austen. Clearly couldn't. Ermine could talk all morning, but Ermine, we're coming back to you. You're married to the manager of our very superb St. Helens bookstall, and I expect you've read masses of those books over there.
No, certainly not.
Probably most of us will have to admit the same. But what sort of Christian books do you really go for?
Well,
ones do you steer clear of?
Yes, I steer clear of those that give you advice. how to bring up your children, how to have a happy marriage. I don't like books on advice. I go really for history books and books of biography. Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Calvin, Luther, anyone. I love those books.
What about doctrine and commentaries?
Well, only if I have to. I do. I actually read apologetics a little bit and enjoy very much the book we're studying at Pauline's group, Tim Keller's The Reason for God. Of course, all of those books are wonderful to read.
Right, now, Ermin, let's get back to your story. We left you in Wales. Were your parents Christian?
No. My father became a Christian on his deathbed. I prayed with him as he was dying, and he said, Amen, and I'm sure I shall see him in heaven. I don't know about my mother.
And what about you? How did you become a Christian?
Well, again, I can't answer clearly. I may have become a Christian when I was 6. I remember the sermon very well about Paul and Silas being whipped at Philippi and then being put in the stocks. And I remember this man saying, Paul, are you all right there? Yes, yes, Silas, I'm fine. Let's sing some hymns. And they sang hymns. And then I actually went with a friend who had become a Christian, rather like Noel. I went to South Gower to a service, and then on the way back, the young man who was accompanying us, I think he rather liked my friend, said, you know, if you die tonight, you'll go to hell. That's not very good psychology, is it? But that did for me.
It worked.
It worked, yes. And that was, I think, how I became a Christian.
One very quick question before we leave Wales and hit London. I don't think of you particularly, Ermin, as a walker. I'm sorry about that. But wasn't there a famous Welsh walk you did with Mrs. ABC?
Yes. I was asked by Sarah again to actually go on a walk to commemorate the walk that Mary Jones took from Llanfi Hangla Penant to Bala, which is 25 miles. She did this barefooted in order to buy a Bible. And she went to Thomas Charles of Bala, who was a very good Christian minister, and he gave her his own Bible because he had none left. He was so impressed by her desire for a Bible that he started with Newton and others in London, Wilberforce, Thornton, who was the manager of the Bank of England at the time, and he started the British and Foreign Bible Society.
Thank you. Well, you deserted Wales and you came to London and you landed up at Westminster Chapel. Tell us about how that came about.
Well, there was no work in Wales for teachers, so when I qualified, I came to London where there was a lot of openings for teachers. But I also desperately wanted to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was part of my childhood. My earliest memory is of my mother going to hear him. He was a very, very highly qualified doctor. He couldn't have been more qualified.
A medical doctor, yes.
And he gave that up to teach people in Aberavon, which is a sort of tin pot part of Wales, you know, near steelworks, rough tumble. And he did a wonderful work there, but he was a very distinguished man who had moved with kings and dukes and so on. So what he had done was immense. It impressed me, and I wanted to hear him.
Dick Lucas always says that his mother had uncommon common sense, and from what you tell me, it seems Mrs. Lloyd-Jones had as well. Tell us the story about Marion.
Oh, yes. There was a wonderful Friday evening. You see, Mrs. Lloyd-Jones was a doctor herself, and one Friday evening after the lecture, I was round the back having coffee right in the halls, and Marion came in. I didn't know Marion very well, but she looked like death. Bloodless lips, bloodless face. She looked as if she'd murdered someone. Anyway, I didn't know her well enough to ask her what was the matter, but Mrs. Lloyd-Jones happened to come in then and said, "Marion, what on earth is the matter?" She had just married, and she said, "George and I have quarrelled. George and I have quarrelled." It came out as a whisper, as if it were the most dreadful thing in the world. She herself was brethren, and of the type of brethren who never sin. They don't believe in sinless perfection, but they don't seem to do anything wrong. And this was a terrible shame to her. And Mrs. Lloyd-Jones' reply was, "Oh, is that the first time?" She said, "Yes." "Well," she said, "I'll tell you something, it won't be the last." And then she turned on her heel and went. And I thought, that is somebody making out of a mountain a molehill, not making a molehill out of a mountain.
And then you came, you left Westminster Chapel and the wonderful preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you came to St. Helens. Why was that?
Well, after Dr. Lloyd-Jones had cancer and he had left preaching, Westminster Chapel at any rate, Philip and I weren't happy with the next man. He wasn't very doctrinal. And we went from one church to another, house churches, other churches, to try and settle somewhere. And we couldn't settle anywhere. There was nowhere that was satisfying. But one day, I thought, well, I'm not being taught. I'll read Calvin's Institutes. Well, now, if you've ever tried to read Calvin's Institutes, you know they're very difficult. They were too difficult for me. Fortunately, the phone went, I think, from what I remember, it was the same day, but the same time. It may not have been, God knows. But the phone went, and Ruth Sutton was on the phone, and she said, "Ermine, I know you and Philip are not happy like Ivor and I, but we've started going to St. Helen's Bishopsgate." She said, "I know it's Anglican. You see, I'm not Anglican, I'm a nonconformist." So she said, "I know it's Anglican, but Dick Lucas is not bad." Well, we came here, Philip and I, and you know he wasn't bad. He was excellent. I nearly wept. And I wouldn't have minded if he had worn a cope and mitre and swung incense. He preached like that. It was wonderful.
And do you see that as part of the pattern of God's goodness in your life?
Oh, yes, undoubtedly, to have both Martin Lloyd-Jones first and then no teaching at all in Wales, you see. The pulpits are full of people who tub-thump, full of histrionics, but no content at all, and nothing about salvation. And so to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was immense, and then Dick Lucas, who is immense. One, an Englishman, very quiet. One, a passionate Welshman. But very, very alike in their teaching. Was indeed good of God to let
me. You've been happy to stay on after Dick left.
I've been here over 25 years.
Yes. Yes, now, Ermine, yes. We are thinking about God being good this morning. And Don Carson puts it rather well when he says that in God's dealings with us, the basic notion in Scripture is simple. God is sovereign and invariably good. Have you had times when you felt it was difficult reconciling those things, God's sovereignty and his flawless goodness?
Most certainly. I think everybody is given testing times. And I certainly have. And I said this to the group before, so I won't go into it very much, but Ben wasn't a Christian until he was 30. He came here when he was very young, and there was no other boy in his Sunday school class. So he actually went away, and all his friends were not Christians. He still sees them, but he is a most certain Christian now. And then we had great trouble with my daughter, first daughter, who couldn't have children. Eventually, in God's goodness, she had Rufus, who, as Philip said, Philip is my husband, he said, "We prayed for a child, we didn't pray for this child. He's so perfect," and he still is.
It's very hard on Felix.
Yeah, Felix is not so good.
Yet. And we're having the same trouble with Emma, my second daughter. She's unable to have children, but she conceives but has miscarriages. And that's very, very tough. So you do wonder, you know, sometimes you think, why me? Why must I suffer? But you must. This is a fallen world and things go wrong. So we...
Well, it's certainly things we have prayed about in our prayer group, and we felt that when both those babies came, it was an enormous answer to our prayers, as well as your prayers, of course. Yes. Has his way been good for you?
Yes, I was reading Psalm 16, verse 6, the other day, and I thought it summed my life up. My lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I know that is not so for everyone. There was a girl who, well, she still comes to the Sunday morning service. She used to come to that door, see all the pushchairs and the babies, and go home again, because she couldn't have children. And she felt she couldn't bear the wow with all the children. So it's not always good, but I think my lines have fallen to me in pleasant places.
And finally, two final questions. Have you ever doubted your faith?
Yes. I came to Westminster Chapel having no assurance of salvation at all, and then I heard Dr. Lloyd-Jones on the doctrine of justification by faith, and he expounded Romans, and after Romans 3, I was away. And I did not doubt my faith in 40-plus years, but recently I doubted very much, because I realized that the next big thing for me is death. And that's not easy to face. But I said the creed every day, I believe, because it was like Jess has said, I half believing, half not believing. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I also went to Elspeth's Bible class, 1 Peter, we were studying. And when she said we were studying 1 Peter, I thought, well, that's not going to help me very much. But it has, because it tells me that I must be holy when only God can see me, when no one else is there to say, well done, Ermin, you did very well. I have to be holy when there's nobody there to see. And that differentiated Christianity from everything else and made my believing certain, and I am certain now.
I found that quite amazing to hear that when you told me that recently, because Ermin's been in our group. We would never have guessed that you were going through this doubting moment. Yeah. But thank you for being so honest. So if you were to sum up, can you honestly say, as you look back, that God is good?
Yes. I don't have a Bible, Andy. I must read just one thing. Thank you very much, Susanna. I should have brought this with me. It's Psalm 13. I was reading the Psalms. I don't go for the Psalms very much, but this I was reading. And bear with me while I look for Psalm 13.
Just about that.
Yes, it's the last two verses of Psalm 13. And I say this to God as well as to you. And remember, you will grow old like me, and you will face death too. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Just one last quick aside to you. If we sent you to a desert island, which book, apart from the Bible and Shakespeare, would you take with you?
Well, please could I have Jane Austen's novels and her letters.
And what would be your luxury?
I think a coffee percolator, an endless supply of coffee.
Well, thank you very much indeed, Salman. On behalf, I'd like to thank those who have been brave enough to be interviewed and to thank them for what they have shared of their lives with us. There have been many little points they have covered that will have touched us and challenged us and taught us. So thank you very much to the three of you. We've had a great morning. Oh, yes, Ros wanted to clap. We've had a great morning, and I hope you felt it's been a great morning, and I'm thrilled that so many of you could make it. Can I finish by reading two verses to you, one from Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then Romans 8, 28, which I think Paul quoted from on Sunday morning. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Shall we just finish with a prayer? Thank you, Father, for a lovely and helpful time together this morning. Thank you for all that we enjoy and share as women of WAR. Thank you for the times when we have discerned your good hand at work in our lives. Help us to trust you for those things we don't understand or haven't yet got an answer to, despite our prayers. Help us to believe that your ways are perfect and good. So we ask you to send us out into the rest of our day in the knowledge and strength that your ways are perfect and good. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.